And then our Bible reading for this morning is continuing our exploration of Mark's Gospel. And we're reading from chapter 7, verse 24, down to chapter 8, verse 13. Chapter 7, 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat what they want, he told her. For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There, some people brought him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's eyes were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he'd taken the seven loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told his disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmatha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side.
Thanks, Alan. Really appreciate your reading. Good morning, everyone. And great to see some of the dads coming with a full tribe of kids, with lots of our ladies away. And it's wonderful that so many have turned up this morning. So great to be here with you. I really appreciate you reading that passage, Alan, but I hope you're listening. Did you hear those words Jesus said? It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. To our modern ears, that is as controversial a thing that Jesus would say. Speaking to, you know, like, let me show you on a map. There is Jesus. He stepped outside of Jewish territory. Jewish territory was mainly confined to Galilee and Judea, hence the name the Jews down south. But there were Jews living in Galilee as well. That was Israel, Samaria in the middle. But Jesus has moved outside of Jewish territory to the region of Tyre, which we know today as the region of Lebanon. And as you'd know today, there are hostilities between Israel and Lebanon, but those hostilities go back thousands of years. And so this woman, this kind of Lebanese woman, she's called the Syrophoenician woman because that's that region. The city of Tyre is in the region of Syrophoenicia or modern day Lebanon. Her daughter is demon possessed and she wants help from Jesus. She throws herself at Jesus' feet in desperation. And Jesus replies with those words, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Now, if you were Jesus' PR representative today, you would have a mind explosion. And you'd probably go up to Jesus and say, "Jesus, no matter what you meant, it sounds racist. You just can't say it." Our society is so attuned to racism, isn't it? So I thought, I wonder what modern people have to say about this passage. So I tracked down a few modern theologians. And some of these are from academic sort of, essays and so on. Let me read a few. So this is Reverend Eric Parker. Says about this episode, it is uncomfortable to watch Jesus succumb to the same prejudice that we fall victim to. It is disturbing to see him place walls and barriers in front of suffering people just like we do. Jesus learns something about giving up his own prejudice. Jesus learns what it is to have his own walls and barriers broken down. So there's Eric. This is Leah Shady. No pun on the name there. But this passage captures an important moment when the woman points out the fallacy of Jesus' thinking. He learns from it and changes his attitude. And so she thinks he effectively says at the end, "I called you and your daughter dogs. That was wrong of me. I'm sorry. I'll be better. I'll do better in future." Or David Henson. Jesus uttered an ethnic slur. Jesus calls the unnamed woman a dog, an ethnic slur common at the time, dehumanising her with ethnic prejudice, if not bigotry. In our modern terms, we know that power plus prejudice equals racism. His take on it. And the final one, I'm not going to bore you too long with these, but this encounter is a two-way exorcism. The Syrophoenician woman's daughter is freed from her unclean spirit, and the unclean spirit of residual ethnic chauvinism is cast out of Jesus. So they're kind of four modern takes on this episode. And so modern ears, when they hear the words of Jesus, you were very subdued as I read those out, by the way. Modern ears, when they hear these words of Jesus, either want to cancel Jesus as a racist bigot, or perhaps if we're gracious, we can learn to forgive Jesus for his outright racism. But I want to say we can do better than that, right? We can do much better than that. Rather than being so quick to take offence like the rest of society, let's take the time to humbly listen. Because that's what this lady does, doesn't it? Doesn't she? She doesn't take offence at Jesus' words. She listens, considers, and responds so beautifully. And she receives blessing from Jesus, far beyond what she could have hoped for. And that is where blessing is to be found for us today. Jesus will say things regularly that offend us, that offend our pride, that offend our sense of goodness. And we've got to learn to humble ourselves before the Lord Jesus, to listen and to respond in faith. And so let's pick it up. So 3 points today, and they all have the word crumbs in them, right? Crumbs, Jesus, the woman, and her demon-possessed daughter. So this encounter reminds me of something that happened earlier in Mark's gospel. So she comes up to Jesus, pleading on behalf of her daughter. Does it remind you of anyone? Jairus, the synagogue ruler. He was the last of those to receive blessing from Jesus. Remember, there's 13 people, 13 individuals, and Jairus came pleading with Jesus on behalf of his daughter to come and rescue her from death. So, both parents, both in desperate need. Jairus is a Jew, she's a Gentile. What's the next one? She is unnamed, his name we know is Jairus. She's a woman, he's a man. She is despised in terms of ethnically, she's from that region of Syrophoenicia, historical enemies of the Jews, whereas he is a revered ruler of the synagogue. And so on the social spectrum, so different. And it's so interesting that these two stories come so close together in Mark's gospel. I think there's a deliberate compare and contrast that Mark's setting up for us. Both are desperate. Both have nowhere else to turn. She begs Jesus. And I'd love you to have your Bible open. So we're in Mark chapter 7, verse 27. I think I've got the verse wrong there. No, verse 27. First, Jesus says, so she says, please drive this demon out of my daughter, this unclean spirit. And Jesus says, first, let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now, we're used to Jesus speaking in parables. Jesus loved using riddles that needed to be unpicked, to be understood. But you don't have to think too long to realise the children are the children of Abraham, God's people, the children of Israel. And the dogs are the other nations, non-Jews, non-Jews who were classified as Gentiles, that is the other nations. And so Jesus, on hearing this parable, this riddle, it would have been so easy for this woman to hear Jesus and take offence and walk away. He's just another bigoted Jewish racist and I want nothing from him. But instead, she has this brilliant reply. Verse 28, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And you can see how impressed Jesus is with her reply. He says, verse 29, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. A beautiful outcome to this story, and we mustn't forget that. A beautiful outcome. She goes away very happy after her interaction with Jesus. So I want to say 4 things. About this, and then I'll come on to the next couple of episodes quite briefly because they're quite closely aligned. But firstly, Jesus' words are not actually as harsh as they sound at first, right? They are definitely something you could take offence at, like I don't doubt that, but the word Jesus uses for dog is not the word you'd use to talk about a mongrel grown-up dog that you kick in the street, kind of one of those just pesky dogs. No, the word he uses is like a puppy. And whilst Jews didn't like dogs, the Greek and Roman world loved dogs. And many people had lap dogs and, house dogs and so on. And I take it that's the kind of dog we're talking about. So I'm not saying it removes any offence whatsoever, but it's just not Jesus saying you're like one of those mongrel dogs you see in the street. That's Jesus' words are edgy, but not as in your face as you might think. Point one. Point two, although Jesus' words sound racist on their own, as you step back and look at the context, you realise Jesus is no racist. And, you know, for centuries, the movement against racism, against slavery, the movement for men and women being treated equally and so on, Jesus' words and Jesus' life have been the kind of bedrock for so many breaking down of the barriers. It's clear that Jesus is the most non-judgmental, compassionate man I've ever encountered. I've never met someone like this. And what's going on here, I wonder, it kind of reminds me of a scene in The Shawshank Redemption, right? Now, I know this is an old movie, but it's a well-known movie, and if you haven't seen it, it is a very good movie, although, you know, and a bit dark in times, but a good movie. Now, Andy is the hero. He's the one who's turned his face away a little bit in this picture, Andy Dufresne's or something like that. And so Andy's working in the library, Tommy's there, and Tommy asks Andy to help him pass his school exams. He wants to get educated, but he's still basically illiterate. Andy replies, "I don't waste time on losers, Tommy." And you hear that comment and you go, wow, that's an offensive comment. It would be easy out of context to say Andy is just a judgmental jerk. You know, who does he think he is? But it doesn't fit with what we know of Andy from the rest of the movie. And as you keep watching, you realise that comment is like an invitation to Tommy. It's like an invitation to, I don't think you're a loser, but you've got to prove the others wrong. You want to actually show people that you're not a loser. That's not your identity. And Tommy steps up. And he meets the challenge. And I wonder in Jesus' interaction with this woman, the words he used could so easily have offended, but as the story plays out, it's clear that Jesus respects and admires this woman. As she responds, not with offence, but with faith. And it's almost like Jesus has drawn humble faith out of this woman, and she goes away blessed by Jesus, her daughter healed. Thirdly, there is a truth contained in this riddle, and that is Jesus had come first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. That was always the plan, right back from Abraham, 2000 BC. It's through Abraham and his descendants that blessing would come to all nations. God's plan always included all nations, but it was always through the Jews. Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. God's intentions had a priority, but that priority didn't mean that the Gentiles would be neglected in the slightest. God always wanted blessing to flow to the nations. This woman kind of gets that, and she is happy even with the crumbs that fall off the children's table. Just some of the blessings of the coming Messiah. Fourthly, this woman highlights just how proud and hard-hearted so many of Jesus' fellow Jews were. See, the Jewish leaders, those who should have been longing and waiting for the Messiah, how do they react to Jesus? They are so quick to take offence. You know, he heals someone on the Sabbath, and instead of going, wow, you've brought life and liberty to this person, you've driven out a demon out of this person, the Pharisees go, but it's the Sabbath. Don't you respect the Sabbath? Why does he eat and drink with sinners and tax collectors? You should be hanging out amongst the religious elite, Jesus. You're hanging out with the wrong crowd. There is absolutely no humility that the Pharisees show as they listen to Jesus. Rather, they are so quick to take offence. They actually listen with the intent to find an accusation to level against Jesus because they hate him and they are prejudiced against him. And yet this woman, who I reckon had far more reason to take offence at Jesus, she has ears to hear. And from what I can make out, she is the first person in Mark's gospel to hear one of the parables of Jesus and to not only understand it, but to respond in kind. She responds using the words of the parable back to Jesus. She is one of the most impressive people Jesus meets in his entire ministry. And Jesus is clearly impressed, delighted from this interaction. Now, I'm going to go on a little side tangent here. Let me check the time. All right. We might have time for questions at the end, but we'll see how we go. About 8 years ago, we were meeting in a high school auditorium, right, the Lakes Church. It was nothing like this. And so it's so lovely that God has given us this building. But about 8 years ago, a man who had never been to our church started trawling through hours of sermons that me and other pastors here had preached. I don't know how long he took, but just trawling through our sermons, he did it for a number of other churches that were meeting in high schools as well, looking for a shred of kind of something that he could complain about to the government. He then complained to the school that we were meeting in, accusing us of hate speech that would bring harm to the children. Did the school know that this is the type of stuff they are kind of propagating through this church meeting in their school? And so the principal called me in. Alan also accompanied me, but I felt like I'd been here before because I used to be the naughty kid, you know, in sixth class outside the principal's. And so you called in by the principal. She said, if you're ever going to preach something controversial, you need to submit that sermon ahead of time. Now, at the time, I wasn't 100% at the time. I was feeling anxious. But God gave me these beautiful words to say. So she said, you know, you're going to have to submit your sermon ahead of time. I said, I say controversial stuff every week. I don't think that helped her, right? I said, I say controversial stuff every week. That is the character of God's word. It constantly challenges the way we think. It constantly challenges our greed, our pride, our hypocrisy. And so I'd have to submit my sermon every single week because every single week there is grounds for people to take offence at the word of God. And so she pulled back from that because I don't think she wanted to read my sermon every week. And I certainly didn't want to send it to her. But so I want to urge you, if you're finding out about Christianity, or maybe if you're a Christian and you hear the words of Jesus and you find them so offensive, there will be times like that. There will be many times when you hear the words of Jesus and they are hard to hear. And I just want to encourage you, don't be like our society. You know how society has gone into this cancel culture where it's almost like people are looking for reasons to become a victim. You've wounded me with your words. I just want to say Jesus will wound us from time to time, but he only will do it in order to heal us. He will challenge your hypocrisy, your pride, your greed. He will challenge some of the things that you hold so dear, but where you need to be shaken and you need to be humbled before him, because he is not only the saviour of the world, but he is Lord as well, just like she says, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs. So that's point one, crumbs. Jesus, the woman, and her demon-possessed daughter. Point number two is more crumbs. Jesus and the deaf and mute man. Oh, I didn't change the picture. Sorry, I've done bad. Have I done? Have I got a picture of the guy? I probably don't. There he is. Yeah, you can delete that other slide later, but here's the deaf and mute man. So what happens next is Jesus leaves Tyre. He goes up to Sidon, and then he skirts around to the Decapolis. Now, what's strange about that journey? What's strange for a Jewish man to carry out that journey? It's very much in Gentile territory the whole way. It's almost like, in fact, it is exactly like Jesus is avoiding going through Jewish territory. It's like, I'm going to go to Penrith, but I'm going to go via Singleton and then over to Lithgow, up through the Blue Mountains, and you just go, well, you can go that way, but it's the long way to go. So what's happening at this time is the hype is building around Jesus. And there's a lot, people are getting carried away with expectations. The religious leaders are getting carried away with angst and hostility towards Jesus. And Jesus needs more time. The time is not yet right for him to head to Jerusalem. The disciples are still clueless about what he's on about. He needs more time in his discipleship training of his disciples before he heads to Jerusalem. And so he's remaining in Gentile territory where there's not so much hype at the moment. While he's there, a group of people bring a deaf and mute man to Jesus. And we've seen this before. Remember with the paralyzed man, his friends bring him to Jesus, desperate. But Jesus takes this man aside privately, puts his fingers in his ears, spits, touches the man's tongue, and he sighs, "Ephphatha." And the man is able to hear and speak. Now, I want you to notice the last comment that is mentioned there. Verse 37, he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Now, if you know your Old Testament, that is an echo of Isaiah 35. Right? And so God promised when God would restore the fortunes of Jerusalem and Judea, God said, I will come with vengeance. I will come to save you. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy. And 700 years after God made those promises, the deaf are able to hear. The mute tongue is able to speak. It's happening, and it has been happening in the ministry of Jesus, but now look at where it's happening. It's happening amongst the Gentiles, not in Jewish territory. It's like more crumbs are falling off the table. More blessing of the Messiah is flowing to the nations. Jesus is no racist. He is bringing blessing to the nations. And I love verse 36. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. I love this because the guy was mute, right? He was unable to speak. And Jesus says, don't tell anyone about this. So you've been healed, but now keep silent. But he can't. They can't. And they go to the whole region and they spread the word. And so now Jesus' fame is increasing amongst the Gentiles. His timeline is getting short before he heads to Jerusalem, only in the next few verses. But they can't keep quiet because Jesus has made such a difference to them that they cannot not talk. They cannot remain silent. Now think about our situation. When Jesus came to us, Jesus comes to us and he brings forgiveness and hope and life. And Jesus says to us, be silent. Now, that's not what Jesus said to us, although some of us are acting like that's what Jesus said to us, right? Jesus said to us, go tell the nations, tell everyone. Because this is not the time for a secrecy like there was in Jesus' ministry. This is a time of proclamation. And I just want to encourage you to have a heart like this man and his friends. where you go, what a difference Jesus has made in my life. How good listening to Hannah before. And, you know, you sit down with Hannah and you'll be in tears, you know, at the end of a chat with her. Tears of grief and joy. But to see what God has done for her. And then you want to reflect on your own life and go, what has God done in my life? It is remarkable. If you consider, if you're a follower of Jesus, you will know the wonderful things that Jesus has done for you and the forgiveness and the hope. Like, he's made all the difference in your life. Surely, now is a time to speak. And you're commanded to speak. Share what Jesus has done for you. And Easter's a great time, right? You know, your family are going to come and you'll have a decision. Do I kind of stay at home and make the family meal or whatever? Or do I actually say, no, family, you're coming to church. Let's fill the church. Good Friday, Easter Sunday. Bring your family and friends because we have something that we want to be noisy about, something that we don't want to stay silent about, the good things that Jesus brings. Point three, more than crumbs, or more crumbs than you could poke a stick at. That's what I wanted to say, but it didn't seem right. Right. So during those days, another crowd gather, 4,000, and Jesus feeds them in the wilderness. Now, does this sound familiar? You think, I thought we'd heard this before. Yes, we have heard it before in chapter 6. Now, what are the similarities, right, between this and what took place two chapters ago, chapter 6. Similarities, call them out. What's that? A remote place, kind of literally wilderness, yeah. Crowd? Big crowd. No food, they're hungry, Jesus has compassion, bread and fish, lots left, they all ate and were satisfied and there was lots left over at the end. All right, so lots of comparison, lots of similarities, aren't there? The differences. Some small differences, aren't there? 1,000 people different, yeah. Thanks for the maths there. All right, so 5,000, now 4,000. It was seven, it's now 7 loaves, not 5. It's now 7 basketfuls at the end, not 12. But the big difference is that this crowd is Gentile, not Jewish. And Mark has made sure we're clear on the geography that's going on. Remember the Gentile woman, the Lebanese woman had said, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. She was hoping for crumbs, but God's intention was just an overflow. All the blessings that would come to the children of God, children of Abraham, would come to the nations as well. And here is a foretaste of it in this miracle. He gives abundantly far beyond what the Gentiles might expect. And that, so Isaiah 49, this is 700 years before Jesus, where God promises, he says, it's too small a thing for you, my suffering servant, to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I'll also make you a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation might reach the ends of the earth. God's intention, I've said this, but I want to say it again, God's intention was always that blessing would flow far beyond the borders of Israel, to all nations. And not just crumbs for hungry and starving people, but abundance, more than satisfying our hunger. Not just kind of drips for thirsty people. There's nothing stingy about God's blessing. It is a waterfall of blessing that has come our way. Not just like a flickering light in the darkness, but the dawn of a new age. The sun rises. I just thought there's a double meaning in that, isn't there? You know, Easter Sunday, the sun rises. It's a dawn of a new age when Jesus rises from the dead. So what we see in the feeding of the 4,000 is just a foretaste. But as the New Testament continues, You see the blessings of forgiveness and adoption into God's family, love, the Holy Spirit, certain hope, a certain future. Those blessings flow to everybody who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus, like the Syrophoenician woman, the deaf and mute man. He gives his blessing in abundance so that we're completely satisfied. All right, have you got any questions? Why don't you just chat to the person next to you? Are there any kind of questions that come to mind from anything we've been looking at? And we might have time for two or three questions. And someone will come and grab a microphone and pass. Oh, there's Tim. Yeah, sorry, I didn't see it. So have a chat to the person next to you. And that might get you started to think. Okay, all right, that's a start. Does anyone have a question that you'd like to raise from what we've been looking at? Nick's over here with a question. There might be someone over there as well. Good running, Tim.
Thanks, Dave. Just towards the end of that reading, you see a bit of discussion going on around the 12 versus the 7 baskets left over at the end.
Yeah.
What's the significance of that?
They
spend time on it, right? It's not like it's there's a bit of a discussion around that. Do you not understand?
Bit of discussion going on. Yeah, yeah. So after what's happened, they get into the boat, cross to the other side, and on the boat, Jesus talks about the yeast of the Pharisees. And he's talking about their hypocrisy. And he says, watch out for it. And this is the funniest thing ever. They thought Jesus was talking about having no bread, right? So they completely, like, they're so different from this Syrophoenician woman who gets Jesus' riddle straight away. They totally miss the point Jesus is making and think, oh, Jesus is worried about us having no bread, right? And it's like, haven't you just been with me when I fed 4,000 in the wilderness? I did it with 5,000. Like, why are you worried about having no bread? It does his head in. You can imagine just how, like, Jesus is thinking, these are the guys that are going to carry on my ministry beyond. He must have despaired. Yeah, don't you think? It's just, anyway, sorry, I'm not answering your question. So then Jesus says, don't you remember? So he says, don't you remember the 5,000? Plenty left over. 4,000, plenty left over. I think that's the main point. But he does say the 5,000, 12 basketfuls left over. 12 has a significance amongst Jews, doesn't it? You know, the full people of the, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel. So, and then the 4,000, 7 basketfuls left over. It could well be that that's 7 is that moment of completion, like something like a new creation type of image, you know, just as God created in 7 days. But we're left a little bit ambiguous because he doesn't unpack it, and we're probably not as attuned as the Syrophoenician woman to kind of get Jesus. But I wonder whether there is some significance there, and Jesus seems to see a significance. But I think the main significance is you don't have to worry about having no bread, right? Because I am the one who brings manna from heaven. You know, you've got God amongst you. Why don't you just listen and try to understand the point? And so I think that's the main point of what's going on later in the chapter. Yeah. Any other questions? My boys, it's one of the most common phrases in our household. It is because we have no bread. You know, so whenever there's no bread, you know, that will be quoted. And it's just become a little bit of a joke. It doesn't sound funny, does it? But it's kind of, it's funny to us. It's a sheath household thing. Any other questions? Yeah, back here.
Why does he ask them not to spread the word?
Not to spread the word, yeah. So it's a great question. I think by the time we get to Matthew chapter 7, there is so much hype around Jesus. So the people have got the idea that a revolution has come. And they're probably thinking, you know, the rise of Israel, the defeat of the Romans. Anyway, there's probably all sorts of expectations going on, but there's also a rise of hostility with the Herodians and the Pharisees and so on. And so Jesus steps into Gentile territory, but it's still bordering Israel, and he's just trying to stay, you know, stay a little bit undercover for a while. I think one of his agendas is to teach his disciples. But so he's not wanting to create the same hype amongst the Gentiles that is there amongst the Jews. He's trying to somehow control the timing of things so that when he turns his face to Jerusalem, the time is right. And it's only a few verses later when the time will be right. They cross the lake and it's time for them to head to Jerusalem. So, yeah, so it's all about just Jesus understanding the time, knowing that it's going to spill over to the Gentiles, but not wanting to hype it up and wanting to get the disciples in a space where they can carry this gospel forward, but they're not ready yet. Yeah. Okay. I reckon we can stop the questions there. So feel free to come and talk to me afterwards. But at the start, I just pointed out that some people have read Mark 7 and decided that Jesus was a racist, a Jewish bigot who calls this Lebanese woman a dog. And I just want to say there's no way on a fair reading of the whole gospel and the whole Bible that you could come away thinking Jesus is a racist. He came to bring blessing, not just to his own people, but to all nations. And we are evidence of that. And I just want to say, make sure you are not too quick to take offence at Jesus. Don't take on that spirit of our age that doesn't listen, but just takes offence and listens only to accuse because of prejudice. Right? Let's humbly listen. We ought not expect to always hear the words of Jesus and feel comfortable with them, because he is our Saviour and he is our Lord as well. And we want to humbly kneel before his feet. And for those of us who have come to experience Jesus' blessing, let's never forget the wonder of it, so that we want to share the difference Jesus has made in our lives and even this Easter. So let me pray. God our Father, we are sorry that our hearts are so often proud. We can be greedy, self-centered, hypocritical, so quick to take offence when someone speaks a word that might be against us, or so often even quick to take offence when we hear your word or the words of your Son. We want to thank you for your beautiful Son, Jesus, that he brings forgiveness and blessing to sinners just like us. Please forgive us and change us. Soften our hearts today and every day so that we listen to you and to your Son with humility, recognizing him as our loving Lord, the one who has so much blessing to share with us. Stir our hearts with joy, so that we want to share this good news with others. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.